When we think about yokes, typically we also think about crosses. And I've heard many talks on crosses, and I heard a talk on yoke that equated them to the infirmities of the flesh. However, under a closer examination, I found that there are some very distinctive differences, and I think an understanding of the differences and the complementary features of yokes and crosses is beneficial to all. And so, in that spirit, we'll present our thoughts on yokes. And the first thing we might ask is, what's the difference between a yoke and a cross? Fortunately, the scriptures tell us. Let's look at some of those things. When we look at biblical yokes, we have the yoke of the law, or of bondage as it's called, really showing and representing religion. We see the yoke of transgressions, and that's the yoke that really mankind has found themselves under, that yoke of sin and death. We see the yoke of Babylon, confusion and ignorance, and we're warned in multiple places to stay free of that yoke and its influence. Then we have the yoke of Egypt, which really represents the yoke of the world, and the yoke of youth. I've heard it said, youth is wasted on the young. The older brethren here will appreciate that, because there are many things that we do in our youth that are, in perspective, frivolous. They're not necessarily bad, but they're frivolous. And we take on many responsibilities in youth as well. But this yoke of youth is one of taking on responsibilities that are rightful. And that's really the reference in the scripture. So this is a good yoke to take on. The yoke of marriage and family and responsibility and stepping up to those responsibilities of that covenant, that lifelong covenant as well. And this is also shown in scripture to be a good yoke. And finally, the yoke of Christ, joining the family of God. And this just isn't a good yoke. This is a very good yoke. And so we see in contrast here, as we kind of do an overview of the scriptures, there are a number of yokes listed, and a number of them are good for our growth and edification. And when you look for the common factor here of the things that are good yokes, they all have to do with character building. Building character, building knowledge, getting experience, ultimately wisdom. The bottom line, though, is we choose our own yokes. We make individual decisions as to which yokes we will take on. This is an important concept because we realize we take these on. They take our time, our effort, and ultimately they take our hearts as well. And so we should, as they say, choose very wisely when it comes to yokes. And I think that's the message as we go back and look at these yokes in the New and Old Testament. That's the message. Choose carefully. Choose carefully. Now, of course, when we show you a cross, we're going to contrast a little more. Everyone would think of Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the call that a number of us in this room have heard and accepted. And traditionally, this is that cross-bearing, and it involves self-denial. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, it says, I die daily. So it's not just a one-time decision. It's a daily decision to put our all, our little all, upon our cross. And finally, in Psalm 50:5, this according to the New International, and I love it because, as you see, the words that they use. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This is a beautiful song that many in here have heard and sing in their hearts now. It's a covenant by sacrifice. And so, once again, we see this theme throughout the thought of the cross, of sacrifice, daily consecrated sacrifice. Now, when we look at crosses and yokes, what's the same? We'll look at the things that are the same, and then we're going to contrast to get a little better understanding as to what is meant here. Well, first of all, in both of these cases, when you look at these scriptures in context, they're directed at the footstep followers. And as such, they are spiritually oriented. They're not earthly oriented. They're also a part of that called out class, and it's an invitation. There's no draft. It's a voluntary army, isn't it? It's a willing decision. And it involves informed consent as well. It's also a decision that we make every single day. You know, I run. It's easy to start. It's hard to finish. And, you know, one of the things that we find in running is it's hard to get up every day and continue and make the decision you're going to go do that. I don't run every day. That's bad practice. But what I'm saying is you've got to get up and you've got to make a decision. What am I going to offer today? What's my little all going to be? What's my sacrifice going to be? And just like we receive daily nourishment, I think the Lord expects something from us every single day. It may be as simple as a prayer, or it may be as difficult as hard labor helping some of the brethren. But it's a daily decision, every single day. What have I rendered unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? We say that in the morning. In the watch of the night, we should also reflect on that very thing. What have I laid on the altar of sacrifice? This requires commitment. Anything that we do daily, it's a habit. We've got to make a habit out of it. But we do it not just because it's a habit. It's because we're committed. And as such, it's a common goal. Now we get into not just self, but others. And it's a lifelong goal. So we see these are the characteristics that apply both to yokes and to crosses. What's the difference? Well, when we look at the picture of a cross, it's an individual matter. When we look at yokes, yokes are shared. We're going to look at the picture some more as well. When we look at the cross, there are personal decisions. And when we look at yokes, by their very nature, they're common decisions. They involve working together. When we look at the cross, it's for the proving of character. And when we look at yokes, it's for fruitage. When we look at a cross, one who carried a cross was going to his death. One who's bound by a yoke is going to work. Those are the differences. Really, when we look at it in the larger context, the cross really represents that covenant by sacrifice. That's Psalm 50, verse 5. And when we look at the yoke, it symbolizes you've made the covenant. Now, walk the walk. Do the works. Why do we have yokes and crosses? We're told in James 2:22, according to the New American Standard Edition, as a result of works, faith was perfected. You know, in James there was this struggle between works and between faith. And he gives us the key right here, that works are required for the perfection of our faith. That's the key. And so you see that both of them are necessary. That's what he's saying here. It's a dichotomy. When we talk about the completion of this is really the character of Christ. That's the record. When we look at the four Gospels, we had works and we had faith. Yes, even Jesus had faith in the Father. Remember on the cross. It is finished. For a moment, the Heavenly Father withdrew from him and required his faith to continue. And so is the characteristic of an acceptable sacrifice. If it was acceptable for our Lord to have both works and faith, then is he not our example? And that's what's required of us as well. Let's look at some of the aspects of yokes. And we're going to look at Matthew 11, 26 through 28, according to the New International. The Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light. Now, we've highlighted just a few words here that we're going to look at and delve into as we look at this thought of yokes. First of all, we have the word revealed. And this is revealed to the class that he's talking about, those that are called out, the called. Second, we look at, he's got an invitation, take My yoke. So it's an action and it's a choice. It's a conscious choice. Next, we look at the actual yoke. He assures us that it is easy. He says it will humble us and that we will learn of Him. And so we're going to look at each of these facets in a bit more detail to get a better understanding of what being yoke fellows is all about. The called. In Matthew 11:27, we read, "No one knows except those whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." In 1 Peter 2:9, we read, "He should show forth the praises of Him who hath," what? "Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is that called out class. And it shows that yoke bearing is all about shared sacrifice. But it's for a special class, that called out class. This is an incredible offer. One time offer. What a beautiful, beautiful offer it is. And how many have heard the call and responded? And how many have heard the call and said, not yet, or maybe not for me? But we realize that this is really a privilege and an honor beyond comparison. You know, when you look at the lottery, people get really revved up when there's $50 or $100 million. They go down and buy it. They get excited about it. A lottery ticket. Brethren, from a spiritual standpoint, God has seen something in everyone who's listening and has a hearing ear, something that He would desire to be in the body of Christ. It's an invitation. It's an incredible offer. Number two, it's all about choice. You know, our Heavenly Father has a characteristic where He doesn't coerce. He gives, what, free moral agency. You've got the right to choose. Wow. In Proverbs 23:26, He says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe My ways." A wonderful and warm invitation, as it were, but not coercion. It's an offer. And it's a loving and gentle offer. And it allows us to make a choice. Informed consent. So we're given, as a result of this, liberty in Christ. Next, we look at the yoke. In Psalm 86:4, we read, "Rejoice, the soul of thy servant, for unto thee." And remember, we said that yokes were all about servitude. Now, in this picture, we see an artist's rendering of being under the yoke of Rome, a literal yoke. It showed a servitude. And if you saw someone in this condition, one who bears a yoke is either a servant or a slave. And they're there for work. They have no freedom of themselves. So our Lord is saying, I'm giving you an invitation to come and work. We call it working in the vineyard. Under ideal conditions. What's the significance of a yoke? Well, if we look back, here's a yoke of horse. It was all about, this is horsepower, which is where the term comes for horsepower that we see today. Now, probably for most of us, this is a foreign concept of the yoke. We may have seen animals yoked together, but probably few of us have actually plowed or done real work using a yoke. So from a contemporaneous standpoint, it's a little bit foreign to us. But realize, until knowledge was increased, this was the way that heavy work got done, was with the yoke. And so that picture carries down throughout the scriptures. And that's the picture we're seeing. So work from yokes brings fruitage, whether it be building, dragging, leveling, or plowing. In every case, it brings fruitage. That was the whole purpose. It was a manual age. This is another picture of yoke power. This is a yoke of oxen pulling a very heavy weight. In 2 Corinthians 12:9 we read, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The purpose of the yoke is to increase and multiply power. And the Lord's saying here, don't worry if you're weak. Come and take my yoke, and your strength will be amplified. And isn't that what we see? As those consecrate, their consecration is accepted, they're justified, and they start their walk. We see the Holy Spirit influence in their life. And that's, you know, the core theme of this entire convention. It's all about the Holy Spirit, how it works. And we see the growth and the development and the power that is made possible not by self, but by being yoked together with our Lord and with one another. In Philippians 4:13 we read, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know, we just had a panel on divisions among the brethren. Maybe when we see a division we don't think that we can work out, we should read this scripture. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And we will work together. So a yoke is a power-sharing arrangement, distinctly different than our crosses. Power-sharing arrangements. And you'll notice when you look at a yoke of oxen, they're balanced. And the Lord's saying, even though you're just putting your little out there, I will balance out the power. You'll receive strength that you need in every time of need. So when we talk about yokes, it's a power-sharing arrangement. Yoke power. Once again, this is a long yoke of oxen. And it was used to balance the power of two. It was to extend, and as you added more yoke of oxen, and you'll notice they're chained together. That's the thing that joins all these yokes together. It extends the power, and it amplifies the power as well. And if we look here, we have how many yoke of oxen? Well, based on counting horns, we actually have 5 yoke of oxen there. Each yoke has 2 oxen. So it extends the power to many. And so the picture goes beyond just 2 to the many. And sharing in the work. How appropriate in the harvest. What's the harvest all about? Garnering the final wheat members from the field. Another thing to notice, and usually in the scriptures they talk about yoke of oxen, is that with yoke of oxen they put the most powerful yoke of oxen in the front, the largest, strongest animals, and they guide them as well. Next we're told that our yoke will be easy. In Galatians 5:1 we read, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled with the yoke of bondage." Remember we looked early on at some of the other yokes we can get entangled with? They really are dealing with the things of the flesh. And we can easily entangle our lives in them. There are a myriad of wonderful causes in the world. But our Lord, as we look at these yokes, said, focus on family and spiritual things. And that was the extent of it. Not to be famous, not to be rich, not to be powerful, but to focus on the things above. And that was the key. So what he's telling us here is, be cautious. You can get entangled, easily entangled, in all of these wonderful things in natural life. In Acts 15:10 we read, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Why are you putting, he's warning us, don't put yokes on the brethren either that are unreasonable. You know, part of the expectation, as we talked about divisions among the brethren, is to be gentle and humble. It's difficult to be gentle sometimes, but we have to be gentle in the same way as our Heavenly Father is gentle with each and every one of us. I appreciate being treated gently, and I'm sure each of us does as well. So what yokes are we under? This is a self-evaluation. What yokes do we put ourselves under, and what's necessary for our ultimate goal? In Leviticus 26:13, we read about some of these unnecessary yokes. "I am the Lord your God. I have broken the bands of your yoke and have made you to go upright." Now he's talking about the yoke of bondage here. He had freed them from their condition. So the Lord has freed us, and then he says, well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to put yourself back under bondage? Or are you going to put us back under some constraints that are unnecessary? In Galatians 5:1, we read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said this because this would be a temptation. By definition, we are all at least one talented brethren, and the world will try to pull that talent away and consume you. But he's saying, don't get entangled in these things. Keep your focus on that one thing I do. Laying all the other weights aside, what's the one thing? We should remind ourselves in the morning and reflect every evening. And that will help us to properly bear the yokes which the Lord would have us to bear. Another thing that yokes do is to set course. And by their definition, the lead oxen take the lead. In Jeremiah 31:18 we read, "Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." He's saying here, not only is it enough to be yoked, but to look to the Lord for guidance. The weaker oxen are put in the back, and they follow. They pull, but they follow. And so thus we see, with the body of Christ, the stronger members leading forward and setting direction. A special privilege, and as we know, a special responsibility as well. And it says not only follow the leaders, but also look to God for guidance and leadership. And if we do so, we'll have one direction. You know, if the yoke of oxen are going all different directions, it doesn't work. Only when everyone is going in one single direction is the power focused. That's the key. Yoke priorities. You know, we have a warning about yoke priorities in Luke 14:18 through 20 in the parable of the wedding feast. Remember the excuses? These are wonderful excuses. They are classic excuses. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go to see to it." Bought some real estate. Oh, okay. That's a legitimate need. "I pray have the I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and go to prove them. Well, that's wonderful as well. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He didn't ask to be excused. But we see in every case these were wonderful and legitimate and proper things, but what was missing? What was the priority? What was the priority? In each case, they had asked to be excused, and they were. What does that mean to us at the end of the age? The call goes out. Too busy? Too many things going on? Doesn't appeal to you? You're excused. But you won't be part of the one. This demonstrates very tangibly that God really respects free moral agency and the right to decide. But we, brethren, will always be busy. There's always cares on our plates. And what are we going to do about it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added unto you. Did the lawn get mowed before you came here? Maybe not. I know my sprinkler didn't get fixed. There's always things to pull at our time. But what's our number one priority? You know, we can tell our number one priority by the things we do. It's difficult to look because we don't want to admit that some things may be going up in importance. Look at what you do first, how you spend your time, how you spend your talents, where your heart is and where your money is. And it's very telling. But he's saying here, you can be excused. It's your choice. And we all know what happens. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So the question we have to ask ourselves individually is, are we individually choosing wisely? We have church responsibilities. In John 15:21, 15 through 17, it says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. These are responsibilities. Are these priorities in our lives? And by the way, you know, this was focused on the apostles, but it applies to the elders and basically everyone else in the ecclesia. At times the brethren will call and ask us to do something that's terribly inconvenient. Does it become a priority? Is it important to us to feed one another, to supply each other's needs, to reason with one another, and in doing so, to build each other up in our most holy faith? In Philippians 4:3, we read, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow yoke fellows, whose names are written in the book of life. How important are our yokes? If you don't have one, you won't be in the book of life. Period. Faith without works is null, void. You'll be like those in the parable that said, I need an excuse. Can't do those works right now. It's not a high enough priority. And the thing that he told us was to love one another. You know, when you love somebody and it's not just a surface, I love you, word spoken, when it's real, you sacrifice for each other. You lay down your lives for another. You forgive each other. And you do things that you wouldn't do otherwise that make you uncomfortable because you go outside of your normal comfort range. And that's what he's asking. Because when you put on a yoke, you are going to go to work. And where it leads, you will follow. You know, the beautiful thing is that we're told that our yokes won't exceed our capabilities. For my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's, when we look at this power of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's talking about. That's what all of these talks are about. How will that power of the Lord rest in us? And it's not going to happen unless we willingly decide, I will sacrifice daily with my brethren on behalf of my brethren. And in doing so, I will not just gain wisdom, but I will gain heart and character. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, we read, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Ultimately, that's the result. And he's giving us an equation here. If you don't do this, you won't have that eternal weight of glory. You'll be one of those that said, "Can I be excused?" Is that what any of us want? Another thing is that we must be humble. Our Lord humbled himself and was obedient even unto death, the death of a cross. The most shameful death, the most painful death that you could ever imagine. And when they saw someone carrying a cross, they were going to their death. It says in dealing with each other, "Ye all of you, be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility." Humility is so necessary. It's so essential. We had an older sister in our class a number of years ago. And during a study, she gave us a definition of humility. She said, "Humility is not thinking too highly of yourself, not thinking too lowly of yourself, mostly not thinking of yourself." Bingo! That is exactly it. It's thinking of the needs of others. And part of that is summarized in our yoke bearing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you believe this? Absolutely. We believe this. We've staked our very lives on this. We say we've got to be humble in dealing with one another. Finally, he tells us we've got to learn. "I am thy servant. Give me understanding." That's the plea in Psalm 119. In Hebrews 4:15, he says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity." So we have, as it were, an ideal situation for each and every one of us, tailored to our spiritual best welfare, whether it be difficult trials with the class, with the flesh, with the family. All of these experiences are for our good and edification. They're all to learn a lesson. And we see those that are mature in the faith, when they come through severe trials, like our dear brother Carl, he's focused in on what's the lesson that I can learn and how can I be made of service. A very powerful lesson. And not a lesson in word only, but a lesson in action. It was my privilege to be there over the New Year's convention in Chicago, and Cheryl and I went to the Hagensick House, and we went there to lift up Brother Carl. And you know what he wanted to talk about? He and I were writing our articles for the Herald, and he had one set of dreams and I had another, and so we had a conversation. He was focused on service to the brethren. And in doing so, we're able to become sympathetic high priests. That's what we're learning. So what's the relation of yokes and crosses to the emblems? Remember, that's what we said was an acceptable sacrifice. It took both. When we think of sacrifice, we think of the blood. That's where the merit was, the acceptable sacrifice. But there was another element. His body was broken daily. And that was the works. You see, our Lord perfectly demonstrated, even in the memorial symbols, what he had been saying here. No cross, no crown, no yoke, no crown. Both aspects are shown in the emblems. In Matthew 11:29-30, we're told, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Lord is telling us right here that He will tailor a unique experience for each and every individual. And He will give you the exact experiences you needed. No more, no less. He will be gentle and understanding and forgiving with you and sympathetic to your imperfections. But we are required to take our yoke and daily lay down our lives. That's our part. Really, we're talking about Christ's yoke of love. The yoke of Christ celebrates our common union one with another. The unity of the body is celebrated in the yoke. And this is the lesson that from Christ's day all the way down to our day is one of the most difficult ones that the footstep followers must learn. How are we doing individually? How's your yoke? Are we helping our yoke fellows? Are we edifying our yoke fellows? Are we helping in the harvest work? This should be our focus. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.